dreaded words that you could ever hear from a teacher is find a couple of people to partner up with so that you can do a group project. I hated group projects. Now, what was even worse than partnering up with people for group projects was when the teacher or the professor decided, I will assign you people to work with. And I get it. I can understand why you would want to get maybe the slacker kids paired up with the really, really good kids, because maybe that will inspire the slacker kids to actually work a little bit harder. But what essentially happens, Mrs. Brewer? What takes place with these? You're just shaking your head. Yeah, first of all, you end up sending your kid to some weird house. And then for people like me, who I actually got good grades in both high school and college, very proud of that. But inevitably, when you first sat down, you would start assigning activities for people to do. Okay, you do this research. Okay, you write this part. Okay, you're going to do the PowerPoint to present it. Okay, and you're going to give the presentation. And we're all going to work collaboratively. And it was all sounded very exciting. But then the slackers would hit. And they wouldn't do their job. And of course, my grade is dependent upon slacker boy's grade. And slacker boy's effort, and so he would just simply drag the group down, and so it should have been shared amongst four people, started getting shared amongst three people. And then a person would say, wait a second, slacker boy hasn't done anything. Why am I busting my hump when he's not doing anything? I'm not going to do anything. So now we've got two people doing the work of four, and I still want to make sure I keep my good grade. So I'm like, okay, now I've got to double my effort. And then inevitably it would happen that one person would say, you know what? That's fine. If these two people are slacking, I'm slacking too. I don't really care about grades. And now I was stuck doing all the... Did this ever happen to you? Yeah. Oh, I hated group projects. Because we don't often share the same values when it comes to our work ethic. Now, I didn't mind it when I got a chance to choose the people, because usually, if you got to choose, I would race quickly over to the smart people and the energetic people, and we could all then work, and usually we would do this fantastic job, and then the four slackers who didn't even ask anybody all got paired together, and then it was a gigantic train wreck. And I loved that, because that made my really good presentation sound even better. And so I really enjoyed that. I liked it when I was paired up with people who actually thought the same way I thought. This is what Paul is trying to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The more important the life choice you find yourself in, the greater the stakes, the more important it is to make sure that you are sharing the same value system of the person you're partnering with. Of course, one of the biggest ones that we always go to, which is very important, and I would concur with this, is when you talk about marriage. Who you marry is an important aspect in life. Does the person that you're marrying share the same value system that you do? If you're going to go into business with someone, maybe going into business with someone who shares the same values as you will be helpful, because you know that in business you have to make decisions all the time, and sometimes as Christians we feel obligated, rightfully so, to make decisions based upon our faith, what is right and good and honoring to God. And there are other people that may not share that exact same belief system. The greater the event is, same values. Now, unfortunately, what often happens is we take this to an extreme, an unhealthy extreme, to the point where we say, I will not associate with anyone who has an alternate viewpoint as myself. Well, if you want to hang out with people that only have your viewpoint, you're probably going to be hanging out by yourself. as we know from what Jesus did, Jesus hung out regularly with people who had alternate viewpoints than himself. But when it came to what he did in ministry, he was joined with his Father, and they were in lockstep. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14, we get a relatively famous passage that maybe you've heard. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And even though most of us don't have any sort of agricultural background, we kind of understand what it means to be yoked with someone. If you had two large animals that were pulling the plow, if you wanted the plow to go straight, and if you wanted there to be less work done, if you have two people who are of equal strength pulling the plow at the same time, then it's really only half the work. Much like in our school projects, if all four people are pulling the same weight, then it is cut down immensely about the amount of strength that's needed. When I had my children much smaller than me and we had to carry something, usually I would bear more of the weight because I was bigger and stronger than my children. But now if I ask my children to help me move a piece of furniture, it's much easier to let Jacob and Joshua do that because they are of equal strength and close to equal size. And I'm the short person and I'm the old fat person, and so it's a little bit harder for me to keep up. This is what Paul is talking about with animals. And he says, this is now also the same with you. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And then he goes into a description. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Usually light and darkness don't really mix very well. One is going to be much more powerful than the other. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Another word for Satan. What harmony does Jesus and Satan have? Not much. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and of idols? The difficulty is if you end up partnering with someone who does not have the same belief system, either you're going to expend a whole lot of energy and essentially not get very far or not get very straight, or more likely, you're going to end up having more problems and you yourself giving up. How many times I've done group projects and by the end of it, if everyone else didn't care, I had that temptation of, I just don't care. How hard it was carrying large objects with my children because I ended up feeling like I was pulling their weight along with my weight. They weren't helping, they were actually hindering. How often they came to me when they were little and said, Dad, can I help you make breakfast? Oh my. The amount of work it takes to have someone help you who can't help you at all is a challenge. The greatest example, and I think I've shared it, but I think it's going to bear sharing again. Hey, babe, can you come on up here? I didn't even prep her. Come on up here, babe. Because I wanted to give this example, if I can get that done. This is one of the reasons why we talk to youth, whether you're in junior high, or you're going into high school, or you're in college, or if you're a young adult, if you are unmarried and you are looking for the person that you are going to spend the rest of your life with, you should possibly consider making sure that you share the same values. So imagine my wife here, we're just getting ready to start dating. And as we begin to start dating, I find out she is a complete heathen. She's not, but let's just say that she was. Imagine that she did not believe in this Jesus stuff at all. And imagine that there I am at Concordia University Irvine, and I'm getting ready to be going into the seminary, and I'm going to become a pastor. And as I looked around, there were a lot of pretty girls that were there, none quite as beautiful as her. But imagine as she, but imagine that she did not believe in Jesus. Now this becomes difficult, because many a times this would be the relationship that we would have. Now, how hard is it for me to pull Heather up to where I am at? We're not even going to try. That's okay. Yeah, so we don't have to do it. But this is what a lot of people do. Yeah, I heard it in my college. Young people, you've heard it too, I'm sure. We call it evangelism dating. You find someone who is really beautiful or really handsome, and you're like, ah, that person's great for me, but you find out that they don't believe. They're not a believer like you. And so you say, that's okay, I'll date them and I'll convert them. That is a poor choice of course. Do not attempt that, because when I have seen it happen, and trust me, I have seen it happen. What happens is they say, please just come up here, and they, you know, take their hand and they're like, you know, and the, let's go to church. And they say, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church. Okay. Well, you know what? Why don't we do a devotion? Why don't we do that? Oh, I'm really tired. It's been a long day. Can we maybe just pray together? I don't know. That doesn't really seem that important to me. And you're spending all this energy to try to pull them up. But what ends up usually happening is the reverse takes place. How easy is it for her to pull me down? That is how dating happens. Good job, babe. That was beautiful. Good job. Give it up for him. What was that? Yeah, it's not a good job. Yeah, good job just demonstrating it. This is the reason why some people say, I look out for a mate, a spouse, future husband, future wife, and I say to myself, how come there are no good guys or girls out there? I hear it all the time. I hear it everywhere I go, especially in the youth. They look around and they say, here's this person that I like, but they don't believe, they don't go to church. And so we feel like we're resigned, like the only choices we have is to settle for someone that's not quite as good. Well, at least they're a Christian, but you know, they don't look that good. They don't, you know, act that good. And I'm not really attracted to them, but I guess, okay, Pastor Manning says I got to date them, so I'll date them. No, that's not what I'm saying either. You can find them if you simply open their eyes. I loved it. I don't know how the youth thought about this. When we went to the National Youth Gathering, it was crazy. There were 22,000 teenagers that all believed approximately the same thing. Now, I'm sure there was plenty of that were not there for the right reasons, but it was fantastic. It was amazing because they look around and they say, wow, there's a lot of them out there. Exactly. There's plenty, but you have to make sure you choose wisely. If you are thinking about going into business with someone, if you are thinking, all I really want is someone who has a bunch of business savviness and who has success in launching their own small business and filing all the forms and paying the appropriate fees, you may be able to find someone like that, but you will find yourself in difficulty later on when you have to make a decision, and you will be guided by your religious principles while your partner does not. And how easy it is in the exact same scenario to be drugged down to make decisions that you are not important to make. Decisions that are not in keeping with what you believe. Because how you live is important. Sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we downplay it. But how you live is important. Who you choose to be around is important. Who you choose to open yourself up to is important. Again, be careful that this doesn't go to a large extreme. Because I've heard many of people saying, well, I'm only going to hang around Christians. Well, good luck with that, because I don't know if you're aware of this. There are heathen everywhere, and it's exciting. If you say, I am only going to talk to someone who believes the same way I do, then how are you able to be salt and light? How are you supposed to be a positive influence on the culture? So who you choose to hang out with for the purposes of influencing is important. Who you choose to hang out with who will influence you is also important. Years ago, I remember we were talking with a homeless gentleman that we were trying to help out, and we had worked on him for, oh man, 3-4 years. And he was an interesting guy because you could tell he had a drug problem, and he would come to events. Many a times he was high, times that he would actually come into church, and he ended up a couple of times, I think he was like an extra sinner because he kept going back and taking extra wine because either that or he was just addicted to the wine. And we talked to him, and we kept saying, it's time for you to do something with your life. How you live matters. And he kept saying things like, well, I'm not ready to go into a drug rehab program because they have rules. And I don't really want to follow those rules. I want to live my life my own way. And so we kept praying with them. We kept hanging out with them. We kept trying to tell him about God's love and God's grace and that how he's living is important and that he should be making different decisions. And I remember when he finally came to us one day and he was talking with me and another guy, Alex, and he said, hey, I've decided it's time. I'm going to enter into a drug rehab. And so he did. And he was gone from our church and gone from our program for about 6 months. And I remember when he came back, he was so excited. He was a different man. It was impressive to listen to him. And he came up to me and he's like, hey, I'm so excited. I am now clean. I am now back. I'm now back in the area. And I want to help out your program and be a part of this. And I had to look at him and give some of the worst possible news that I could ever give, which is, you are not welcome here anymore. I said, the thing I worry about is as you've gotten your life together, to return back to the people who had such an influence over your life, I said, I am worried that you will be drugged down. I am worried you will get around your old friends, you will slip back into old habits, and you will quickly fall off the bandwagon. As he stood on the chair trying to say, I want to help the people around, the temptation is, I will just get drugged down with them. And he was very kind about it because I was worried. It's very hard to take someone who's really excited to do ministry and say, I don't think this is the best thing for you. And I said, and it was so hard. I was like, I think you need to find another church that you can walk into and tell your story. And then the people who you are around will only see you as a sober person. They will only see you as someone who went through the program. They will only see you as someone who can be an authority in their life. And this is what he did. To this day, he and I are still friends on Facebook. He tows cars for a living. And he shoots me messages every now and then. And as best I could tell, he's still clean, because he didn't get drugged back down into the mess that he was in previous. It wasn't that I didn't want him to do the ministry. He just had to make sure he chose correctly who he's around. This is why when students go off to college, who you hang around is important. This is why when you have friends, who you hang around with is important. We don't become isolationists, but we also don't get pulled back down to where we're at. I've always said that some of my high school friends that I used to hang out with, we were not the most godly bunch in the thing. I think I was probably the godliest of the group. And let me tell you, it was this weird thing. Every time I got around them, I slipped back into my old habits. All of a sudden, words started coming out of my mouth that I used to say a lot when I was in high school. And actions and attitudes that I used to have started coming out because I had a hard time. Again, I was not the influencer. I was the one being influenced. You have to watch out. Who you're around, who are you influencing, and who's influencing you? Because if you are being influenced by people in a strong way against God, it may not be a very healthy relationship. If you are a young person and you say, I think I'm going to go to this party, and at that party there's going to be a lot of drinking. There's going to be some recreational marijuana in the form of edibles. There's going to be girls around that are ready for whatever you would like to have happen. And so as you are around that, you think, I'm going to go there and I'm going to witness to them. Maybe come talk to your parents first. Maybe come talk to your pastor or your DCE first. Maybe find out if that is the best thing for you, because if you go to that party and you end up not becoming the salt and light of the party, but instead you become a part of the party, then maybe that's not a good choice for you to do. If you are getting together with your friends from high school and they say, let's head on over to Goat Hill Tavern and hang. Oh, whoa. Oh. was that a whole old stomping grounds there? That was my old stomping grounds too. Yeah, you know, sell back our Concordia textbooks and be like, hey, let's go to Goat Hill Tavern. Don't do that anymore. That's a bad thing. If that's what you end up doing, maybe you are not the one being influenced. You're the one being influenced as opposed to being the influencer. Verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is an important shift. There was at that time a belief system that said anything that had to do with the body, anything that had to do with physicality, was inherently evil, and our soul and our spirit was inherently good. So it really didn't matter what you did in the body because your soul was fine. And so they had people who were living in that way, and God had made it very clear that he was no longer going to reside in a physical building. He instead chose you and I to be temples. So how we live is important. How we act is important because we are the temples of the living God. As I've said before, if you leave this building and walk out the door and there is no one in here, God is not hanging around waiting for next Sunday, saying, I sure hope they come back. Holy ground is where you stand. Holy ground is where you sleep. Holy ground is where you live and work and go to school, because you are the temple of the living God. And he will be with you. And he talks about this separation. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. This is really important. I got into a discussion recently with someone about the Old Testament, because even to this day, there's some confusion about the Old Testament. You start reading some of the passages in the Old Testament and it says things like, do not wear clothing made out of two types of fabric. Is anyone here wearing a cotton polyester blend? According to the book of Leviticus, you are living in sin. Do not touch certain types of shellfish. Who here likes a good shrimp cocktail? Huzzah. Do not touch certain animals like pigs. Bacon. Do not have a field where you have two types of crops being grown. Don't have cotton and barley and wheat all in the same field. And people wonder, like, why? Why is that? What is the purpose of that? It makes no sense. So a lot of people say these Old Testament laws that God has given through the book of Leviticus, because they don't make sense and because we don't follow them, just throw them all out. Well, not quite. There are some laws that God was giving a very specific purpose for, saying you need to be different. You need to live your life separately. And there were a bunch of laws that were ceremonial, a bunch of laws that had to do with clothing or crops, and God made it very specific. You will live your life differently because how you live matters. Living your life separate from how the world lives its life is important. Don't do what they do. Be careful that you don't slip into falling after those items. This is the reason why every time they got into a particular area in a particular land, God said, whatever you do, don't start marrying them. Why? Do not be yoked with unbelievers. Because God had already seen through time and space and he knows our tendencies. He created us, so he knows what we tend to do. And when we get around those who don't live like us and we are the ones being influenced, our lives will start to be conformed to their lives. So live your life differently. This is the reason why it gets very difficult to live counterculturally. It's the reason why it's difficult sometimes to live as a Christian, because a lot of people are not. But we do it because we are separate. Not separate as in we're better. It's just separate. It's not a judgment call. We don't walk around saying, I am superior to you. As Martin Luther liked to say, we are all beggars. We just happen to know where the food is distributed from the hand of Jesus Christ. So the fact that I grew up in a Christian home, I look at that as nothing but a blessing, because I know others have not. For me to be in a relationship with God, I count it as a blessing, not because I'm smarter or better than anyone else around me. It's that only because God said, I'm going to reside in that flawed human being, and he's going to show my grace to the people around. Mark lived differently. When you get around your friends, be careful what you say. When you get to those parties, be careful what you do. When you're looking for that spouse, find someone who believes the same way you do. And let me tell you, I have seen marriages, I've seen businesses fall apart, because still to this day, the sociological data proves that the three top reasons for marriages to dissolve are because of differences on viewpoints of money, sex, religion. To this day, it's still the same as it was back in God's day, back in Jesus' time, back in Paul's time. And let me tell you the challenges that I've seen people who marry someone just because they're attracted to them, eventually things fade. I look back on pictures of myself and I look at all that glorious hair. And I look at those bulging muscles. I never had bulging muscles ever. Things change. But the dedication that Heather and I have had to who Jesus is and having those same beliefs is something that I am so grateful for. So be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive. view. In verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We could talk a lot about fathers and sons and daughters, but I did want to make sure you knew this, because sometimes I understand that the gospel writers and many of the people in the Bible days use shortcuts just the way we do nowadays. When I have a mixed group of people, I often maybe mistakenly say, how are all you guys doing today? And I'm corrected by some people who say, careful, there's more than just guys. There's others there. And sometimes the gospel writers fell into that same trap, and so they've said that people like Paul are sexist as they don't highlight women. I went and double-checked and triple-checked, and here it says, you will be my sons and daughters. That is a true translation. It actually gives both distinctions there, because the idea is the preciousness of living as a woman of God is important, because how you live is important. That's what it ends with, chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. If you are looking to be holy and righteousness to impress God, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you are trying to live out of purity and holiness so that you can have something over someone else, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you are in a relationship and you want to prove just how godly and righteous you are, so you keep on pointing out how ungodly and how unrighteous your spouse is, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. The only reason that we do this, the only reason we live as children of God, is because we love God. We're not there to impress Him. We're not there to make a name for ourselves. We're not there to highlight how good we are. Instead, we do it because, God, you have done everything for us. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have saved us by your grace. You have given us Jesus Christ, who was the righteousness now that we get to own and possess, not because we're good, but because He's good. He is the good, good Father. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, forgive us when we have been unduly influenced by the people around us. When you've called us to be light and salt, instead we have succumbed to the pressures around us. Lord, there have been times that we have then lived so separately from others that it is a monastery on thinking, I don't want to have anything to do with those other people, and that too has caused problems. Sometimes, Lord, we've come with attitudes that are unhealthy, attitudes of superiority, attitudes of spiritual arrogance. But you've asked us instead to live in grace and humility, for we were all sinners, and while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Lord, to live this way is difficult, but we know it's important. How we live, what we say, how we present ourselves to the people around us is important. May we make the decision today that we're going to live for you, because it makes it a whole lot easier when we step out these doors. So Lord, for that, we're going to need your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us as the temple of God. And thank you that you chose us to be your witnesses to this world. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.